Hey, we are starting a new two-week series today called Making Change, which is about money. If you didn't catch that from the children's moment, I saw a few people leave in fear. No. I don't like preaching about money. This is like my least favorite topic. It really, really is. And so when we put this on the calendar, I pushed back a little bit. I remember this is like a year ago, and we're like planning the year's preaching schedule. And Patty said, we really should do a financial series. And I was like, oh, because I just don't like doing it. But then she sold me, okay, she did. She sold me and she said, we're not going to be asking for money. Because we do that later, okay? There'll be time. We're not going to be asking for money. This one is just trying to give helpful biblical advice that will help people with their finances. And I said, okay, I can roll with that. Plus, and we're going to talk about this more at the end, we're going to be launching a new Financial Peace University class here in the coming weeks. And so these are connected together. We're going to be talking about that at the end of the sermon, that you can be a part of a Financial Peace University class that will really go way deeper than what we can do in 2 weeks. So this is like a two-week overview of some of the things they're going to teach in Financial Peace. And that is a place for like 10 weeks where you can really dig in, learn what the Bible has to say about your finances. I know that for people in our church, because we've been offering Financial Peace for a few years now, it has been transformational. People have gotten out of debt. People have changed their habits. I mean, it's been really, really cool to watch. And so we have a new class starting. And so this is kind of helping to prime the pump for you guys to see if maybe that's something you want to pursue. Because finances is a big deal. Like the other day, I was talking again to somebody about marriage and struggles that people have in marriage, and was reminded once again that the number one cause for divorce is financial stress, right? And that rips apart families, that affects children. And so if we can be proactive in helping people deal with their financial stress, then we can change lives. And so we really want to, as a church, try to provide for you things that will help. So this is a two-week series where we're going to cover four different topics. Next week, we're going to talk about less is more, and stress is bad, but today we're going to talk about giving is good and tomorrow matters. So we're going to start with giving is good. Giving is good. I think that's not a crazy idea. Hopefully you're familiar with the idea that it's good to give to people. It's good to help people in need. It's good to give to your church, to other nonprofit organizations. It's good to help the homeless. It's good to give. Okay. In fact, Jesus told us, and this is a quote of Jesus from later in the Bible, which is kind of weird. But in Acts 20, it says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That doesn't mean that it's not blessed to receive. Like, receiving is good. And when people give to you, that can be really good. That can be a huge blessing. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking about in my life where I've blessed people by giving, and where I've been blessed by receiving. And I thought of a couple times where I was blessed to receive. And these were both out of the blue. There were times where somebody else decided to give to me, and it was a blessing. And so I don't actually know either of these guys' names, which is interesting. They were total strangers to me. The first incident happened when we were on vacation. This was last summer. We went on vacation to Savannah, Georgia. Savannah's a really cool city, right? It's kind of that city where you just wander the streets and look at the historic buildings and see all the pretty trees with the Spanish moss dangling. And so that's what we were doing. We were just wandering the city. We were pushing our kid in a stroller. And it was around dinner time. And so we started to ask the question, where should we eat? And so, of course, we both get out our smartphones and we're looking at opportunities, places to eat, things that got good reviews. And then we're passing this hotel and I see the doorman standing there. And I thought, well, he's a local. I'll just ask him. So I go up to the doorman and I say, hey, my family and I are looking for a place to eat somewhere good but not too expensive. He said, oh, I know the perfect place. Just down the road, it's a pink house. You'll see it. Excellent food. Best in the city. I said, it's not too pricey. He's like, no. Okay, he lied, okay? He lied about the pricey part because we walked to the restaurant. We get there. It's a pink house. It was easy to find. I go up and I look at the menu. You know how you do that thing where you look at the menu before you actually, like, ask for a table. So I look at the menu and the entrees are like $60 each, which for us is a lot of money for dinner. Okay. So I very politely handed the menu back to the waitress. I said, I think we're going to go somewhere else. And I started walking out the door. Well, unbeknownst to me, there was a man standing in the lobby watching me do this interaction. And he chases me out the door of the restaurant, taps me on the shoulder. He says, "Sir, would you like to eat here?" And I said, "Well, I mean, yeah, but we're going to go somewhere else." And he's like, "Would you like to eat here?" And I said, "Oh, I mean, yes, but we typically don't spend that much on dinner, and we're just going to go somewhere else." And he hands me a $100 bill out of the blue, which, first of all, who carries $100 bills, right? Like, I don't know. But he handed me a $100 bill, and I tried to give that $100 bill back to him like seven times. Like seven times I said, "It's not that we can't eat here. Like, we have money. We just are choosing not to eat here. Like, we're not poor. We're just, you know," and I kept trying to give him back the $100 bill. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it. Finally, he said, "Just take it, enjoy a nice dinner, and then bless somebody else." And I was like, "Okay." So we did. We ate at this restaurant, and guys, it was amazing. It was so good. Like, it was amazingly good. And so we ate our dinner, and then we gave our waiter like a massive tip, like a 35% tip, which I don't do, right? And he wasn't even that good of a waiter, but we just wanted to like pass on the blessing from this guy. And so I remember that so perfectly, but the next story is even like more meaningful to me. So about 4 years ago, we sold our house in Fishers. We'd lived there for 9 years. And when we sold it to this couple, they wanted all these things fixed. And, you know, it was a different market back then, so we had to actually fix it. And so they wanted these things fixed. We hired this local handyman that our realtor recommended, and he came in, and he's working on stuff around the house. And while he's in our house, he, like, notices that we've got Bible verses on our walls. He's, you know, like, all these Christian-y things, books on our bookshelf. And so he asked me at some point, he said, "Are you guys Christians?" And I said, "Well, yeah, we're Christians." He said, "Oh, cool, where do you go to church?" And I told him, "Well, not only do I go to church here, but I work at this church." And he's like, "You're a pastor?" I was like, "Yes." And he got really excited about that, and we started talking about Jesus. It was great. And so then, like, at the end of the day, he's getting ready to leave. He's packing up his tools, and I get out my checkbook, and I say, "How much do I owe you?" He says, "Oh, you don't owe me anything." I was like, "What?" He's like, "You don't owe me anything." I ended up convincing him to let me pay for parts, okay? But he would not take a dime for labor. He said, "You're a coworker in the kingdom of God. You don't need to pay." And, like, this one was extra meaningful because we were actually stressed about money at that moment, right? Like, moving is expensive. We'd already paid to have our house painted and, like, all these things that we had to do. And that was such a blessing. Like, in that moment, I cannot even tell you how blessed I was to receive that and how actually, like, my pride started getting in the way of me taking it. But eventually, I just accepted this blessing of a fellow Christian who wanted to give to me. And so Jesus doesn't say it's not blessed to receive. He doesn't say that. I think sometimes, like, our Christian nature pushes back on receiving, and we say, no, we can't accept any generosity. Jesus doesn't say that it's not blessed to receive. He just says it's more blessed to give. Are you with me? And I'm telling you that if it's more blessed than what I received that day, then giving must be really good. Because receiving that day was a huge blessing to me. 2 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear how we should live our lives. He says, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Basically, he's saying God is going to bless you so that you can bless others. And when you bless others, people will praise God. And I can tell you that that's exactly what happened with that handyman that day, right? I remember thinking, he's a really cool guy. But then I also remember thinking, like, if that's the kind of God that he serves, then his God is really cool. Does that make sense? Like, I ended up praising God as a result of his generosity. Like, I was proud to be a brother in Christ with him that day. And that's what ends up happening. When we bless others, not only will they, like, praise us, but they'll even praise God. And I have seen that happen. I've seen it when we're on mission trips serving someone in need, and their response is to pray and thank God for sending us. And yeah, I was being generous and I was serving. But the end result was that they started praising God. And that's what is supposed to happen. So if all this good stuff happens when we serve, if it really is more blessed to give than to receive, I start to wonder, why don't we give more? Like, and I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about us, like in general, American culture, church culture. Why don't we give more? Why don't we love the blessing of giving? And I think there are probably at least three, probably more reasons why people hold back on giving. First, some people are just struggling financially. They don't have the resources, and I get it. I remember being, like, very limited when I first got out of college, and I had student loans, and my wife was in nursing school. Like, we ate ramen noodles every night, right? Because we were broke, and that's just what you do. And so we did not give very much money. We didn't have very much money to give. Now, we're a little better off. We give more money. So I understand that there are times where people can't give, and that's cool. I also know that people live with this fear of what if. Like, maybe they have a little bit of margin, a little bit of cushion, a little something in savings, but they worry about, like, well, what if the furnace breaks? Or what if I get a flat tire? Or what if the kids need braces? Like, I get it. And that's real. And so they want to have that cushion, and actually that's really good biblical advice to have some savings. But I know people who have a lot of savings, and they still don't give. And I think part of it is that idea of what if. Like, what if something unexpected happens? And then I think there really is a real fear of abuse. That if I give to this organization, if I give to this church, if I give to whatever, that they're going to, you know, use it to line their own pockets. And it didn't help that this week there was a major news story, you guys see this, about a televangelist who wants to buy his fourth jet so that he can preach the gospel. His name is Jesse Duplantis. He's asking his followers for $54 million so that he can buy a new personal jet. It's like the nicest personal jet in the world, apparently. And apparently God told him he needed it. And he also said, and this made me mad, that if Jesus was alive, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. And I was like, Jesus didn't even own the donkey. He borrowed the donkey. Jesus walked. That's how Jesus shared the gospel. He did not have a personal jet, let alone four personal jets. And so you see people like this, you see this kind of story, and you think, okay, well, if that's what they're doing with my money, then I'm not going to give my money. And first of all, do not give this guy your money. Second of all, I promise I don't have any personal jets, nor plans to ever buy one. But I get it. Like, I get the fear that if I give, it's going to be taken advantage of. That these people just want my money. That they're just getting rich off of what we give. And here's what I want to read. I want to read from Proverbs, because I think this is what it's supposed to be. I'm not saying this is what it is all the time, but this is what it's supposed to be. It says, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed." Like, when we give, we continue to be blessed. We continue to see opportunities to bless others. And we continue to be more and more generous. But those of us who, and I'm guilty of this too, like, to be cheap, I'm super cheap, guys, okay? My world gets smaller and smaller. It gets about me more and more and not about others. But when I do step out and serve at a place like Soups On and I meet those people and I hear their stories, my world starts to get bigger. And I start to realize that there's other people in this world that matter just as much as me and my family. And their needs are even bigger than mine. And so generosity breeds generosity. It actually breeds love and hope and all these wonderful things. Stinginess tends to just drive me back into my shell even more. And I know there are the Jesse Duplantises of the world that we're scared of. But I hope, I pray, that he is not the common church pastor. That he is the outlier. And that we who are doing the work of the gospel aren't doing it for personal gain. We're doing it because we really believe in the kingdom of God coming on earth. So if we have this fear and we're holding back because of it, how do we change that? How do we become people who love to give? And so I have a couple thoughts. First, we have to plan to be generous. My giving in my personal life shifted dramatically when I made a plan to give. Okay, up until that moment, I had just given whenever I felt like it. So if I went to like a Christian concert and they had pictures of adorable children overseas that they wanted sponsored, I'd be like, oh, we should do that, right? And so we did. We like sponsored a kid, and that was good. It was totally unplanned, but it was good. It's generous, and actually that kid has now graduated from Compassion International, and they're like an adult, and that's awesome. But my giving was really limited because it only happened whenever I got the, like, goosebumps, okay? Whenever I felt like giving, that's when I gave, and I really didn't really give that much. When we sat down and said, here's how much we make, here's how much we can give away, and then we, like, stuck with it, like, everything changed because we had a plan to give. Isaiah 32 says, generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. Because we not only came up with a plan of how much we're going to give that year, but then we, like, did some quick math. We divided it by 12, and then we divided it, you know, by 52, and we said, here's how much we're going to give each week. And then it became way more manageable. It's kind of the same thing when you, like, go to buy a new TV, and they're like, payments of only $20. And you're like, ooh, I can afford that. But then you, like, do the math. You're like, $20 for 48 months? That's a lot of money. Okay, but when you do the same thing with your giving, you say, here's how much I want to give. And you're like, oh, that's a huge amount. I don't think we can give that much. But if you divide it by 52, you're like, oh, that's reasonable. I can do that. And that's what we did. All we have to do is give this much each week, and then we're good. And so coming up with that plan really changed things. So I would encourage you to plan to be generous. First, make a budget. It's going to be painful if you've never done this before. You will realize how much you spend at Starbucks, and it will freak you out. But make a budget, figure out how much you have, figure out how much you can give, stick to your budget. Then, and this was big for us as well, set that money aside. So we, you know, again, did the math, 52, how much we're going to give each week, and then it was like, that money is off the table. That money is God's money. That's, we're not going to spend it on whatever. Like, that's God's money. Set it aside. Some people even, like, take that money in cash, put it in an envelope, and then, like, stick it in a drawer so they don't accidentally spend it. If that's what you got to do, then that's what you got to do. For us, it was just kind of this mental check of that's God's money. And then finally, be in agreement. And I cannot emphasize this enough because I've seen this go badly, where, like, one spouse is super generous and the other one is super stingy, and then they end up fighting over their generosity. It's not good for marriages. I promise. You do not want to do that. Okay? Don't try to, like, secretly give your money away and hope your spouse doesn't notice. That's a bad idea. Okay? Sit down together, come up with a plan that you can both agree on, be in agreement. All right, and then finally, my last piece of advice on how to be generous, start now. Just go ahead and start. A lot of people say, I'm going to wait until I get that next job, I'm going to wait until I get a promotion, I'm going to wait until my kids are out of college, like whatever it is, they're just going to wait and hope that someday they can be generous. And I would just say, start now. Just be faithful with what you have now. It may not be a lot, and that's cool. Jesus even told a story about a woman that just gave a couple coins, and he, like, commended her on her faith. It wasn't about the amount of money, it was about her faithfulness. Start now, even if it's a tiny bit, that's cool. I remember when I was in eighth grade, I got confirmed. We did it in eighth grade at my church. And my dad said, you need to start giving to the church. And I was like, how much do I give? He's like, 10%. So at that point in my life, I made $10 a week for mowing the lawn. So every Sunday, I brought a $1 bill to church. That's not a lot of money. That's $52 a year. I think my church probably would have survived without my $52. But it was me being faithful with what I had. It wasn't very much, but it was me starting with where I was. And so I encourage you to be generous and start now. All right, so that's the idea that giving is good. We're going to flip our attention to this idea that tomorrow matters. And this is kind of a mental shift for us because a lot of us live for today. I know that I do. We love things that are immediate gratification. In our culture, in our society, in me, I love immediate gratification. Let me give you a few examples. Amazon Prime. I love Amazon Prime. It's the best thing in the world. I buy something, it shows up at my door 2 days later, sometimes one, and I hear they might use drones, okay? Like, it's awesome. You order it, it comes, you don't have to go to the store. I hate going to the store. You don't have to go to the mall. I hate going to the mall. Like, it just shows up at your door. It's wonderful, okay? But it also, I realize, makes me, like, even worse on my immediate gratification desires. Like, if it's not there in, like, 2 days, And when I say 2 days, I mean like 24 hours, not 25. I started to get mad at Amazon. I'm like tracking my package, okay? Like, I realize it's made me even worse. Or how about Netflix and streaming? You guys remember like 10 years ago when you had to go to the movie store to rent a movie? Yeah, and it would take you like 45 minutes to pick a movie. And if you went on a Friday, they were sold out of the movie that you wanted. And then you had to watch another movie that you didn't really want to watch or that you already watched once before. Okay, that world has ended. And now we live in a world of streaming and Netflix where you can watch whatever movie you want immediately. And they are never sold out. It's awesome, but it also is feeding this instant gratification culture. Or how about text bubbles? Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about? Where you send a text to someone and then it shows that they're texting you. The other day I sent a text to someone and it showed me the text bubbles, but then a text never came. Guys, I was mad at that person for like a day. I was like, what happened to the bubbles? You were texting me and then you just stopped. And she was like, yeah, I got busy. I'm sorry. I was like, that's not cool. Don't mess with my emotions like that, right? Like if I send you a text, I really do expect a response within like 5 minutes. It's sad that we live in that kind of world, but that's how I live my life, with this sense of immediate gratification. And so this idea that we want everything now, this is so ingrained in us as a culture and so ingrained in us, and it super affects our spending. Because we live with the same kind of idea that today is what matters. Today is important, immediate gratification. 76% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. We've talked about this before, but that number still freaks me out. That's a crazy number. 76% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. You know what that means? That means if you get paid on a Friday and you don't get paid for 2 more weeks on a Friday, that in between those 2 weeks, you spend every dime you made. That's nuts. Because at the end of that 2 weeks, you have nothing left. I've heard terrible stories of children who don't eat on like the 13th day because there isn't any money and they overspent that 2 weeks. That's how Americans are living. They're living paycheck to paycheck. They are literally spending every dime they have every time they get paid. It's a weird and terrible way to live. Now, for some people, I get it. I get it that it's the result of bad luck. They had a car crash and they had bills. They had medical bills, like whatever it is. They had unexpected expenses that caused them to live paycheck to paycheck. I get that. I know that that does happen. But for a lot of us, it's because we live for today with no regard for tomorrow. We see something we want and we buy it. We don't have the money. We don't have extra, but we buy it anyway. For a lot of us, that's how we live and that's how we spend our money. And the result is kind of predictably terrible. So I want to take some biblical advice and hopefully fight back against this. Proverbs 21 says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." Or how about this one from Proverbs 6? This is King Solomon throwing the smackdown, okay? He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." Solomon is telling you that ants are smarter than you, right? He says ants, and they're this big, they store up food for later. They take care of themselves. They think about tomorrow, but some of you aren't. Therefore, ants are smarter than you. He says if ants can do this, so can we. We can make sure that we are prepared for tomorrow. So I have a couple pieces of advice. Okay, and this is like not super original. This is stealing from other people's ideas. But here are a few things you can do to think about how to change this idea. First, when it comes to saving money or investing money, there's a quick formula that works. Okay, money plus consistency plus time equals wealth. So if you have a little bit of money and you're going to invest it, don't go for like the home run or get rich quick scheme. Instead, look for something consistent over the course of time will lead to increased wealth. It's not like super hard math, right? Like I have a 401k, I have investments. They're not super fancy. In fact, I'm kind of like the moderate, you know, balanced portfolio kind of guy. I'm not looking to get rich quick. But over time, it's going to help us retire, or at least my financial planner says so, okay? Like, that's my plan, is over the course of years and good investments, we're going to be okay. We're not going to be buying personal jets, but we'll be okay. Or how about this one? This is an idea for how to use what you get. 10% goes to God. That could be your local church. That could be a mission that you're involved in. Like, it doesn't really matter to me. 10% goes to God. 10% goes into savings of whatever you make. And then 80% you can spend. And that's kind of a simple formula of how to use what God gives you. I already told you that 76% of people use 100% of what they give on themselves. I'm saying 10% to God, 10% into savings, and 80% you can spend. It's kind of simple. Some people actually even spend less than that, but it's a good formula. It's a good basic formula of how to spend your money. Let me ask you a question. My son, my 9-year-old's really into this would you rather game, and he comes up with hypotheticals. So I'm going to give you a would you rather, okay? Would you rather have $1 million today or a penny that doubles every day for 30 days? Okay? Just so you know, 90% of people who have been polled on this question choose the $1 million. 90% choose the $1 million. But the actual wisdom is to choose the penny. Somebody said the penny. The penny. If you got a penny today, and tomorrow you had 2 pennies, and the next day you had 4 pennies, and the next day you had 8 pennies, after that I'm going to get bad at the math. But okay, if you did that, you would end up at the end of the month with $5.4 million, which is crazy, right? You're like, how? But trust me, it works. $5.4 million is what you would end up with at the end of the month. And I was like, is that February? Because that's a shorter month. I don't know. But either way, it's better to take the penny every time. The idea that consistency is better than a big splash. That being consistent with your spending, consistent with your investments, is always better. So here's where I'm going to wrap up, okay? Investing is good. Taking what you have consistently over time, you'll end up with more money. Investing is good. But I actually think that more than investing your money, you should invest your life. Because I'm not actually really that good at money. It's funny that I'm talking about money because it's not really my thing. Like, I barely balance my checkbook, and doing my taxes is rough. You don't want money advice from me. You certainly don't want math advice from me. But I can speak to this. Investing your life in people is better. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus did not have a lot of money. He did walk everywhere he went. He was poor, but what he had was love, grace, and wisdom. And he invested that hugely into the lives of 12 men who didn't seem particularly able, and yet he believed in them, he trusted in them, he invested in them, and that paid off big time. His consistent investment in those men changed the course of the world. And so what I would encourage you to do is, yeah, find good places to invest your money, find financial advice, go to the Financial Peace University class that's starting soon. But I would encourage you even more to think about how you're spending your days. Somebody told me the other day that a day is expensive. It's expensive. If you think about, like, what things in life are expensive, things that are rare are expensive. Things that are limited are expensive. If you want to buy a car and there were only 100 of those made, it's going to be expensive, even if it's a terrible car for some reason. Days are limited. You only have so many. So therefore, they're expensive. Use them well. Invest them well. Don't let one go by where you don't pour into someone else, where you don't encourage someone else, where you don't love on someone else. Don't let a day go by where you don't invest yourself in someone else, and your life will be rich. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you invested in us. We are so grateful that you care enough about us to teach us and love us and give us grace. We are so glad that we have your words in Scripture that can help direct our lives, so that we can be wise about how we spend our money, but also about how we spend our time. That we could follow your example of investing into people. Lord, help us to remember that tomorrow matters. Help us to remember that it's good to give, that we will be blessed if we give. Help us to remember that we can have a profound impact on people as we share the wisdom that we've gotten from you, as we help people in need. Father, help us to do that with our money, with our time, with our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.